Let's bow our heads to pray. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day. Lord, as we continue on this journey through Holy Week, to your cross and resurrection, may we keep in our hearts and minds and souls the wonder of all that you have done for us, and the wonder of salvation through your sacrifice on our behalf. May we draw close to you as we hear from your word this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, looking at the theme of what shall I do with Jesus? And that was the question that was put to Pilate. So we're kind of looking at one of the best known figures in Scripture. So I wanted to take a little look at the kind of history of Pilate. He was a man who stepped onto the stage of world history for only a few hours. And yet he is known to more people in the world than most of the great men in history. He's mentioned in the four Gospels, in Acts and 1 Timothy. How Pilate has been involved in history is interesting. His is an intriguing story. He found out that when it comes to Jesus, that standing on the sidelines really is impossible. So who was it? Well, there are little concrete facts about him before 27 AD. He was appointed governor of Judea, and in Luke 3, in verses 1 to 3, Pilate was the governor when John the Baptist began his ministry. And as governor, he had responsibility for law and order. And he also had responsibility for tax collections. He was a ruthless governor. He was known as being the hard man of the government. You pick your own choice of local or national figures to draw a parallel with there. And then the biblical record of Pilate at the trial of Jesus in Mark 15. We're going to concentrate on that this evening. In Mark 15 and verses 1 and 2 we read, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate." So it was after Jesus' trial at the Sanhedrin that Jesus was bound and brought to Pilate, brought before this man. And Pilate immediately started interrogating Jesus. He said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. So he didn't actually give a reply. He just said, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Here was an accused man who was standing before all of these people, and he made no reply. Why was Pilate amazed? Well, I guess that most people who stood before a court made a reply. But also, Pilate had a bit of an inside track on Jesus as well. Now, why did Jesus make no reply? Well, this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And in verses 6 to 10 that follow, Pilate was really looking for a way out. He never really understood Jesus, but he never wanted to put him to death either. He wasn't fooled by the Jews' pious appeals to Roman law, and he knew that Jesus was innocent. That's why he was so amazed that he didn't make any reply. So he said so over and over again, that he was amazed that this innocent man had been brought to trial. Fundamentally, it came down to this. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but without any cost to himself personally. He wanted to let him go, but without having to take a personal stand. He admired Jesus in a way, but not enough to believe in him. He yielded finally to public pressure, and so he sentenced Jesus to death. But even as he did so, his conscience was tortured. He took a bowl of water and he washed his hands. It was an act that the Jews would understand because it came from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, where the Lord laid down a ceremony for the case of an unsolved murder. And it involved washing your hands over a heifer whose neck had been broken. And the ceremony meant, he is innocent, and so am I. By washing his hands, Pilate was claiming to be innocent of Jesus' death. But in truth, he was guilty. Not all the water in a thousand Niagara Falls could wash his guilt away. He was guilty of moral cowardice in a moment of crisis. He was guilty of selling out an innocent man to save his own job. He is guilty of condemning a man he knows to be innocent. And the crucified Jesus, by Pilate's indecision, cowardice, and selfishness, suffered death on a cross. You know, Pilate went to great lengths to prove that he wasn't the one who was culpable. In Matthew 27 and 24, he took the water and he washed his hands before the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. Could it be that he was just desperate that others could see the truth that Jesus was innocent? And we'll see what is just and right and fair, but he dare not say it or act publicly because he was threatened. And Pilate panicked because events were beyond his control. And it's a lesson to us to prove that if we imitate Pilate and put Jesus on the cross, we will suffer everlasting shame and loss like him. So Pilate's name has become a symbol of all of those things, of putting Jesus on the cross, a symbol of all the evil that was done to Jesus. And so it has happened every time that Christians recite the Apostles' Creed. There are only three personal names found in the Creed. Jesus, Mary, and it reads this way. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Yet Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And he tried to release him. And he said, I find no fault in him. And that is the mystery and the enigma of this story. But because Pilate was a weak and pitiful man, because he washed his hands but the blood wouldn't come off, in the end, he seems frightened and weak and unable to do what he knows what was right. There are many tragedies in this story, but perhaps the greatest is this, that Pilate never hated Jesus. He just wanted to keep the peace, to pour oil on troubled waters, to keep everybody pacified. He knew the truth, he thought about it, and he delayed too long. He had his opportunity, and he didn't take it. He said, "What is truth?" When actually, the truth was standing 3 feet away from him. He couldn't see it. He didn't understand it. He wouldn't believe it. And therefore, he didn't follow it. And yet, he was close enough to reach out and touch the truth. But he would not do it. And Pilate's final question to the crowd still rings across the centuries. What shall I do then with Jesus? And it's the question of the ages, and every person must eventually give an answer. But there are only two answers. I can either crown him or I can crucify him. There is nothing else. There is no middle ground. No matter how hard the world may argue for the middle ground. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's someone to be respected. But there isn't a middle ground. What will you do with Jesus? If he is the Son of God, then crown him. Crown him as the Lord of your life and give your heart to him. If he's abroad, then by all means, send him off to be crucified. And this is a decision that we must all face. No one can answer the question for anyone else. The friends of Jesus cannot answer it for you. Neither can his foes. And Pilate tried to wash his hands, but the water just wouldn't wash off that kind of blood. You can't claim neutrality with regard to Jesus Christ. Either join those who crucified him or join those who follow him. And Pilate made his choice. Mark 15 and verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate gave the crowd what it wanted, set Barabbas free, and turned Jesus over for whipping and crucifixion. So we all must face the question, what will we do about Jesus? And there's no putting it off. Before long, each of us will leave this place having made a decision for Jesus or against him. You know, as a teenager, I was faced with that choice. And it's a choice that I made, and I've never regretted it. Now, every day in life has not been roses popping up all over the place, contrary to what you may think. But it's still a choice that I've never regretted. It's given me a real purpose in life. It's given me the assurance of a Saviour to live by. It's given me the assurance that he has sent me to go and to make disciples wherever I may be. And that sense of calling and purpose and indwelling presence of the living Saviour means that I can never regret what Jesus has done for me or making that choice. But one wonders what Pilate thought about the affairs of that Good Friday morning. As he looked back maybe 30 years later, did he regret his indecision? Did he say to himself, if only I had been stronger? So it's a good rule of life to live so that you have nothing to regret later. And that means following the truth when the truth is standing before you. We see that truth in the person of Jesus. And that's what this week is all about. That's why we go on the journey from Palm Sunday through to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Because we see the person of Jesus more visibly in these days than any other. But we also see the truth in the Bible. In the written word of God that so explains truth from beginning to end. And we have to make a decision about that truth from Genesis to Revelation. It's a decision that we must all make. But the important thing is that we don't miss out. That we don't miss out on Jesus in our lives. There's a little saying that goes like this. They missed him. They were looking for a lion, and he came as a lamb, and they missed him. They were looking for a king. He came as a servant, and they missed him. They were looking for a warrior, and he came as a peacemaker, and they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome, but He submitted to a Roman stake, and they missed him. They were looking for a fit to their mold. He was the mold breaker, and they missed him. This week, we must ask ourselves, will we miss him? Or will we choose to follow Jesus as our Saviour? Pilate saw that Jesus was innocent, but he did not have the courage to do what was right. And we must learn from this passage of Scripture that we must have the courage to do what is right, no matter what comes. Secondly, Pilate was a coward for refusing not to do right, and he shed innocent blood. And so we need to be courageous, to be strong, and to stand firm with the crucified and risen Saviour. And thirdly, Pilate was entirely focused on himself. If he had rejected the crowd's demands in verses 12 and 13, he could have lost his job. But they shouted, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And he gave in to their demands. "What shall I do with Jesus?" was his question. And he made the decision to crucify him. Today, we must make the decision whether to crucify him or to crown him as Lord of our lives. The middle ground is gone. May we all crown him and follow him as the Lord of glory and the King of kings. Let's pray. What shall I do with Jesus? It's a question that we must all face. Is he true? Is he real? Is he the one who can wash away my sins? Is he risen? Is he reigning in glory in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit? Lord, as we look at these questions, we ask that you would reveal your truth to each of us afresh as we journey on our way through Holy Week. And as we come to the joy of your resurrection, may we all decide what we shall do about Jesus.